Thank you, Sister Brenda. That was beautiful. And what a way to prepare for our service. We're going to remain seated and sing hymn number 83 as an introit hymn, Jesus, Mighty King in Zion, 83. Brothers and I are privileged to welcome each of you to the house of the Lord this day in the name of Jesus Christ. We have gathered this day to worship. We've gathered this day to learn. We've gathered this day to get to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, more intimately. I'd like to welcome Brother Mike, Val, and their fine young children, Nate and Heidi. I have to admit, I hadn't seen Heidi that tall. I haven't seen her for a few months, I thought, but we're so glad you're here. They are one of those special families that I have connections with from years and years ago in the camping programs. I know that I was sharing with them in Sunday school that Nate and Heidi, that I believe, Mike might correct me on this, that the last time that I was a cabin counselor at a senior high camp, it was with the Oak Grove boys. It was his brother and, there were five or six. We called them the Oak Grove boys because they showed up at all the camps and retreats and were very involved and had some ornery times, but as all young ones do, it was part of the territory. But as I recall, that might have been a camp I was directing, and we ran out of guy counselors, and so I ended up doing that. I just remember that it was a wonderful group of young men to be a part of, because they didn't give me that hard time, and I counted that a blessing. This is the time that our camps are beginning today. The older youth coming into Odessa Hills today. Their camp will be this next week, and then in two Sundays from now, actually be two Saturdays from yesterday, the reunion will begin. So these are important events. We're so blessed to have the campgrounds as a part of the Central Missouri Restoration Branches. I wanted to share with you a scripture. I always kind of, am I getting the right scripture for welcoming everyone here? And there's so many good ones to share. If you look in the Doctrine and Covenants, the epitome of our faith is spelled out so quickly and easily in so many, especially the early part of the Doctrine and Covenants. And so I've chosen one of those that talks about our purpose. Our purpose. Each of us, I believe, have been created with purpose. I believe that. I don't think any of it's an accident. And so I would like to share from section 10 of the Doctrine and Covenants. I'll begin in verse 10a and then various other verses there. Behold, this is your work, to keep my commandments, yea, with all your might, mind, and strength. Keep my commandments and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. And now, verily, verily, I say unto thee, put thy trust in that spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously. And this is my spirit. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the life and the light of the world. I am the same who came unto mine own, and mine own received me not. But verily, verily, I say unto you, that as many as receive me, them will I give power to become the sons, I'm going to add the daughters, given sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on my name. Amen. We'll stand for the opening hymn 405, Open Our Eyes, Lord, and have the invocation. Father, what a blessing, Father, it is for us to be able to gather, come apart from the world, for a time together with these, my brothers and sisters. They are indeed my brothers and sisters in Christ. We desire, Father, to worship you this day. And we desire, Father, to be fed by that Spirit. So pour out your Spirit even in greater abundance now upon each one who's come. Might each of us be led by that Spirit to learn more of your ways, to look within our lives to what we need to change, that our hearts might be open, that we might better know your Son, Jesus. Be with each of us. Be with my brother, Mike, as he would bring the words this morning, words of wisdom and words of knowledge that would be advantageous to each of us, for we know that he desires to be led by that Spirit as well. So bless us this hour, and we look forward to the blessings you have for us, because I ask this in the precious name of your Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
We come this morning to share in the opportunity of sharing in our offering this morning. The Lord has said that we are to be obedient servants of Him. And we recognize that the Lord has given to each of us those blessings of life, and that all things that are in our stewardship and in our care come from Him. And so we ask that as we come this morning, that I would share with this scripture reading coming from the book of Omni, looking at the 46th and 47th verse. And now, my beloved brethren, I would that ye should come unto Christ, which is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of His salvation and the power of His redemption. Yea, come unto Him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto Him, and continue in fasting and praying, and endure to the end, and as the Lord giveth, ye will be saved. And we know that the Lord, as He has given us this privilege to share in the morning offering and in our tithes, and also it's not Oblation Sunday, but our oblations, that we do these things for the sake of the kingdom. And we pray for Zion, and all of these things are part of Zion and part of our lives as we give to Him. And so we'll ask that our ushers will come forward this morning, and we'll share in that experience. And will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our loving and kind Father in heaven, we come, Father, rejoicing this morning for the riches of life which you have given unto us. We recognize, O Father, that the very breath that we breathe is a gift from thee. And as we have labored, that we have come forth, Father, with increases in our livelihood. And we desire to share those with you this morning. Well, we know that you have provided them for us. And so it's in that stewardship and in that blessing that we offer ourselves to thee for the sake of Zion and for the fulfillment of your kingdom here upon this earth. Bless us then as we give, and we do so in Christ's name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. For the scripture reading this morning, I'd like to turn to the book of Mark first. I'll have two scriptures. Chapter 12, verse 33, starting in verse 33. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hearken and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's good to be with you this morning. You know, we don't get out here very often, but it's good to worship with you. And I know that it is like an extended family. I know that, Brother Rob said, there's a lot of relationships that go back many years with you all, and it's good to worship here with you this day. And I know that our family. Our connected family isn't here this morning, Steve and Marcia, but they're ministering elsewhere. But it's good for us to be here and worship with you this day. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and to worship. So it's interesting this morning to come in and to have the early morning worship by our brother and sister, who shared with us a focus on two words. To care and to know. And, you know, those weren't the exact two words that I had placed upon my heart, but they're pretty close. But there was two words placed upon my heart to share with you this morning. And that may make for a really short sermon, just two words, right? But depending upon what those words are, they can have great implication and meaning in our lives. And I think that these two words do. Those two words are love and serve. And I want to talk about those two words today because I think that they do have great importance in our lives. Especially if you combine those two words. You can only combine them two ways. That we should love to serve, and that we should serve in love. And I believe that those two words joined that way are foundational to what we are here, and what Brother Rob said earlier. What is our purpose here? Why are we here on this earth? Why has God placed us here? That purpose, I believe, is rooted in these two words. To love, to serve, to serve in love. Our purpose, genuinely, is to come to know God, to love Him, to serve Him, because His purpose was that we might come to know Him, and He first showed us love, and He first served us, right? And our opportunity is to return that to Him. And so I believe that is our purpose here. So I want to first look at the word serve. There's many scriptures that speak to this word. But a lot of them, interestingly enough, are linked with the word covenant. And so I want to turn to Mosiah chapter 9. And you can turn with me if you want. In Mosiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 41, Alma is speaking to the people that are gathered at the waters of Mormon shortly after he escaped the king's guards who came after him. And he's preaching to them, and they're responding to his preaching. And he says, "Now I say unto you, if this be the desire of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? as a witness before him that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you. And if you skip down to verse 44, it also says kind of similarly when Helam is getting baptized. And when he had said these words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he said, Helam, I baptize thee, have an authority of the Almighty God, as a testimony that ye have entered into a covenant to serve him until you are dead, as to the mortal body. If you skip down a couple of pages, same chapter, chapter 9, verse 174, now they would have gladly joined with them, for they themselves had entered into a covenant with God to serve him and keep his commandments. And you can see that repeated several more times in 175 and 177, that this connection between making covenant with our God, which we have, I believe, all done here this morning, and if not, this is an invitation to know what that covenant means, that that entails serving him the remainder of our days. And so this word service, or to serve, is linked. And we know that because we regularly, on a monthly basis, come before him, and these prayers are read. And part of those prayers is that we would love and serve him and keep his commandments all of our days. And so we are reminded of this often, the service that we have to him. But what does it look like? Each of us are unique. Each of us are individual and have different gifts and talents and blessings. Surely that service looks different for each one of us, and it does. And God knows that. But there are some foundational things about this service that I want to kind of talk about that are common to all of us. The word serve is an action word. It's something that we do with our hands, with our words, with our time, with our talents, and not just something we think about. Think of the hymn, Send Me Forth, O Blessed Master. It says, call me forth to active service, and my prompt response shall be, here am I, send me, I am ready to report for orders, Master, summon me, and I'll go on any errand of love for thee. Interesting how that hymn even joins the word service and the word love together in the same phrase. I think of being actively engaged. I think of a time where we were teaching the senior high class at Oak Grove, and we used for a year the book titled Not a Fan. And it's an interesting book because you would think, well, we're supposed to be fans of our God, right? What does it mean, not a fan? And one of the primary reasons that he titled the book that way was because he kind of gives a word picture in the book, obviously, of fans sitting in the stands cheering on the team are not playing the game. They are not invested in whether they win or lose. Yeah, they want it to happen, but they're not doing anything about it. And so not a fan really means we can't sit in the stands idly by, waiting for the players to get done with the game and see what happens. We have to engage in the game, in this game of life, this life that we live. We have to engage and be actively engaged in it, and not sitting by a early 2000th century preacher and writer, George MacDonald, titled Faith Is. And it's just a sentence that I grabbed out of this article that he wrote. It says, faith is that which, knowing the Lord's will, goes and does it, and not knowing it, stands content in their ignorance. And we have that same type of wording in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 65, one of my favorite scriptures. I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandment, save he shall prepare a way for it to be accomplished. That word, go and do, is an interesting search if you ever search that in scriptures. It's predicated on another word that was spoken of this morning, to know. You can't go and do if you don't know what you're supposed to go and do. You have to know what you're being asked. You have to know where you're headed and who has called you to go. Knowing empowers men to be able to go and do. Another aspect of the word serve is we must know who we serve. You know, the parable of the talents is one that I think of in Matthew 25. I'm not going to read it for you, but you know it well. That a master came to his three servants, had talents that he gave each one, and an expectation of what they were to do while he was gone. Two of them did as he wished, and when he returned, he was pleased with their effort and gave them more talents. One of them, who was called a wicked and slothful servant, didn't really know his master, didn't really know what he was being asked to do. He was fearful and hid that talent in the ground. It's imperative that we know our God. And that knowledge only comes through experience. That knowledge doesn't come only through reading these words. We can have experience in these words. That spirit can move upon us as we read. But it has to also be through action, through living out what is in these words. And through those experiences, it solidifies our understanding of who he is, because it witnesses to us of his goodness, of his love, of his mercy for us and for others. You know, at work, I've been there a number of years now, almost 25 years. And when I came in to that work environment, I was the one new guy with a bunch of people that had been there 20, 30, 40 years. Well, 25 years later, they've all since retired. And I'm one of the last remaining people that have been there for a while. And it's a unique experience to be in those shoes, I'll say it that way, where there's a lot of new people asking a lot of questions. And to be the one that people go to asking those questions is interesting. And what I found is that as I have experienced my work, and I've gone through those experiences of these 25 years of doing this work as a technician and fixing things, I've gained a knowledge. And I'm pretty sure of myself in those things because I've experienced it. And in those things that I have a foundation of knowledge and experience, I'm willing to stand my ground on a lot of things, even against engineers and senior managers and other things, because I've experienced it and I know it. But if I don't know, I don't speak up at all, because I don't want to put myself out there in a situation where I don't know where I am. I'm overextended. We don't want to be that way with our God. We need to know him so that when we have those interactions in the world and opportunities to witness and testify, we can do so boldly. We can do so because we know him, because we have experienced him. So that's one of the aspects of knowing our God. Another aspect of serving is serving God means serving others. I've heard it said, not necessarily by myself, but by others in conversation, especially at work, that there's only two kinds of people in the world: me people and we people. So selfish me first, or we as in people that include others and try to for the benefit of others. We all, because of who we are, natural man exists in us from our birth. We're all created. Created within us in this natural state is a me people, right? We can all easily be selfish. That comes naturally to us. And so we have to work against that nature. to become we people that look out for the benefit of others, that look to serve others first. Mosiah 1:49, and of course this is King Benjamin speaking to his people, one of his last speeches that he gives to them. And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. And a little bit later in chapter 2, verse 27. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness, if you will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. Again, those two words, to love one another and to serve one another, are linked in the scripture. You'll find that the case several more places. You know, I think of the campfire song, "Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant today." You know, all men have weaknesses. Everybody's got strengths and weaknesses. And I don't want to glorify any man, but when I think of a servant, I think of one in particular, and he's no longer with us, and I think many of you will remember our brother Jim Mulheron. And I know that worshiping with him at Oak Grove and also out at the campgrounds and in many other places, if you ever experienced Jim, you would see that he was always looking. He always had his eye out for somebody in need. And he would run, and I saw him one time run across the campgrounds because he saw somebody in need, and he wanted to meet that need. A good example of a humble servant to serve others first. And I'm sure he had his days where he didn't want to do that, and he probably didn't all the time. But many occasions, I saw him as that humble and willing servant that wanted to serve others. And I know that we have been on the other end of that, where others have served us, and it's been a great blessing when others have served us and helped us along our path when we have fallen or had difficult times. And I know that there was a situation when we were several years ago, I don't know how many, we were building our shop or metal building behind our house, and we were going to do it all ourselves. Part of that was I didn't have the equipment to lift or raise all these things, all these metal beams and everything else, and bolt it together. And so I was going to have to rent the equipment. And so I think it was the day that the metal was delivered out at our spot. And I was kind of out there looking at everything. And our neighbor comes by, Jason Elifson, who's a church member, his brother Josh, who lives just down the road a mile or so. They were looking at what I had going on, and they said, "Hey, you need any equipment?" I'm like, "Well, I'm going to go rent some equipment, you know, a lift and scissor lift and everything else." And they're like, "Well, I've got a boom lift at my house just down the road. I'll drive it over, not needing it." And the other guy was, Jason, the other brother, was like, "I've got a scissor lift that's for flat surfaces. You can have it. It's just sitting in my shop over there." What a blessing when people are willing immediately to see a need and to fill a need. It's not only a blessing for those who give and who serve, but especially a blessing for those who receive. So consider that serving God means serving others. Another aspect of the word serve, that our service is insufficient. Our efforts to serve God are always going to be woefully inadequate for the task at hand. But that's okay, because he is, and he knows that, and it's his work, and he invites us to participate with him. Consider, if you will, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, to help explain this a little better. So Jesus is with his disciples and quite a crowd. They go to a remote place so he can preach more to them. And it says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments and remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I want to look at that scripture. I want to think about us and how we sometimes consider not even starting to serve because we think, what's the use? I don't have much to offer. Whatever the situation, whatever the condition, sometimes we just say, I can't fill that need. I can't do that. It's not possible. There is no way to accomplish that, what you're asking me, God. I would say that that is the first response of the disciples here. Their first inclination was to send the people away, to not even have a situation where they needed to eat. Well, they brought up the fact that the people needed to eat because it was getting late, but there was too many possibly to feed. We just need to send them away. That was their first response. Jesus' response was, nope, they don't need to go away. Feed them. And to that response, they were like, wait a second. We don't have any kind of food for that. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And his response to that was, let me provide. Let me bless. Let me multiply what you have. The little meager amount that you have, let me multiply that and provide what is needed. And so when they did, they had left over 12 baskets full after everyone had eaten and were filled. Right? We know this scripture well. We know this story well. You know, it wouldn't have mattered if there was 10,000. It wouldn't have mattered if there was 20,000. The amount doesn't matter to God. He can provide because he is more powerful. He is more possible than anything that we, any excuse that we can throw in his way, he can overcome. If we would go and do, if we would move forward in action and do that which he has said, he will supply the rest. He will supply a way. But he requires us to trust him. I'm sure as the disciples began giving out the food, they were probably had some doubts, right? They're men just like us. I would have had doubts, right? But if you go forward and allow him to provide the abundance, he will supply. You know, a math equation, what do you get when you multiply a number against zero? You get zero, right? So if God is the multiplier, but we provide nothing because we say, if we stand and wait instead of go and do, what's multiplied? Nothing. And so there is no opportunity for us to serve. Now, God is infinite, and if you multiply infinite by zero, you can't actually, because it's not a real number, and so you can't do that. But because God is infinite, he can supply all things with or without us, and sometimes he does with or without us. But he invites us. And isn't it a great blessing to know that he can do all of these things, but yet he invites us, weak and broken vessels, to participate with him in that work And he does so because he wants that relationship. He wants that involvement from us. He doesn't want us to sit and wait. He wants us to get on the field with him. Engage in the game of this life that we are engaged in. And do it for his purposes. To serve him, and to love others. What a blessing it is to know that. The last thing that I would say about service is that it's sacrificial. Something of ourselves must be given up or laid down to be able to serve others. The greatest example of that, obviously, is Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all. Every moment of his life was spent serving, sacrificing on behalf of others, which obviously culminated on the cross when he gave his life that we might have life. But look back a couple days before that event on the cross in the upper room. What were the disciples doing? They were contending with one another about who was the most worthy to sit at his side, right beside him. They were like men, like we always do, where we start competing with one another, contending with one another. Who's the worthiest of us? Who's the greatest of us? And any one of us in that situation would have scolded the disciples, would have called them out and says, "You guys are really doing this right now? I can't believe this." That's not what Jesus did. He stooped and took a basin and a cloth and began to wash their feet. He did, in a way, reprimand them, but he did it in love. He did it in service. He did it by showing the example of what love means, to serve one another. And he gives us the example as well, that we can read and see and understand. So, the question is, do we love to serve? To serve God, to serve our fellow men? Do we love to serve? Do we strive to serve our fellow men? A servant's heart, where does that come from? So I'd like to turn a little bit now and talk about that other word that I wanted to focus on, the word love. A servant's heart comes because of the experience and the knowledge of the love of God in their hearts, in their lives. I want to use an example. One of the best examples I can think of is Alma the Younger and the Sons of Mosiah. Mosiah 12, verse 56. This was after the experience where Alma had seen the angel. Well, all of them had seen the angel, and he was asleep for 3 days. And they had gone to the king and said, "Can we go and minister to the Lamanites?" Because, and this is the reason they wanted to go, now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts that the soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. They wanted to go serve their enemy because of the love that they had experienced from their God. Because of the experience of love that they had with their God, they wanted others to have that same experience. That personal relationship is necessary. And Alma says it this way even later, "Have ye felt to sing the song of redeeming love?" Have you ever thought about what that song sounds like? I don't know what it sounds like exactly. It's probably different. But think about that. To sing the song of redeeming love, the love of God in our heart so powerful that you would go to your enemy where they knew that they would suffer. They knew that they may suffer death, very likely. But they were willing to go because it was so important to them to share that message of love and forgiveness. Thinking about this word love, I think about an image of the church that we've used for many years, and I'll show it to you, and I think you're all very, very familiar with it. This church where we use, I think, in the Go Ye and Teach slides quite often, where the church is founded on the rock of Revelation. We have the priesthood offices, the gifts of the Spirit, faith, repentance, baptism. But at the very top, we have the steeple, which is the word love, if you can't see it from here. Think about that image. Think about the community around us. Think about a person that might be traveling, that doesn't know God, that doesn't know where they're going, what they're looking for. From a distance, what's the first thing that they would recognize coming on a city? Probably the steeple of a tall church, right? It's probably one of the more recognizable features of a small town, right? You can see a church way over there, because that's what you see first. Think about that in relationship to what is shown here and what it represents. And what should be the most evident thing about this body that's gathered here, which is what this represents, right? This represents the people that are involved in his church, right? Consider that stranger walking from a distance. Can they see the love of God? Can they see that? Is it so evident in the lives of the people of this church, in the lives of the people of Oak Grove, Lexington, Colburn, all these people? I hope so. If it's not, it should be. I know that that God calls it to be that way. Look in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 64. This is Nephi when he's gone back to question the Lord about the vision that his father had, about this path and the tree and the rod of iron and all these things. And he's asking about this tree of life and the fruit which is on it. And it says, "This fruit is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore it is the most desirable above all things." And if you go back in chapter 2, verse 52, you'll see the response of his father Lehi when he had tasted of this fruit. What the first thing that he thought of? What was the very first thing that he thought of after he tasted of that fruit? He thought of his family. And he wanted to make sure his family could taste of that fruit as well. And so it says in verse 52 of chapter 2, "As I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake also. For I knew it was desirable above all other fruit. And I cast my eyes round about that perhaps I might discover my family also." Think about that. Not just our own immediate families, but the family of this human existence. If we have experienced that love, like the sons of Mosiah, like Alma, like Lehi, if we have experienced that love in our hearts and our lives, we have to share it. We have to make sure that others come to know that love as well. And we know that there are many scriptures, and I'll just reference one from 1 John chapter 4 that speaks of loving God and loving our brother. Chapter 4, verse 20 out of 1 John. "If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. I think it's always important for us to understand how interdependent and inseparable loving God and loving our fellow men are. And just for a reminder, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, what the criteria that Matthew gives for those who will be invited to stand on his right hand versus his left hand at the day of judgment. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I think it's interesting that Matthew thought it was so important to show and explain the difference very clearly of those who were on his right hand versus the left. And obviously the left, it goes on to say, were those who didn't do those things. But at the center of that is knowing God, loving God, and serving others. And I believe, like I stated at the beginning, that our main purpose in this life is to come to know him, to love him, and to serve him through loving, to serve others, and serving through love as individuals, as a church. I know that you, as a congregation, have many opportunities to impact your community. I know that your community went through a tragedy recently with some loss of life and loss of property. There's opportunity there to reach out, to make sure that those needs are met. I know that at Oak Grove we had a tornado that went through the lower south half of Grain Valley and Oak Grove 5 or 6, 7 years ago. I know there was an opportunity there to reach out. But there's many, many more opportunities. It's not just the tragedies. It's not the obvious ones. A lot of times it's the simple, the small things that make the big difference. And we should be looking and eagerly desirous to engage in those ways. And we might be tempted to say, the few of us here, what can we do? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We only have 30 or 40 people here. We only have this. What can I do, Lord? He asks us just to go and do. He provides the rest. He provides. He multiplies. And so I would just say, look for opportunities. Go forward and do what he has commanded, and he will supply the rest. I know that I would just bear witness of that this morning, that my meager efforts this morning have hopefully been multiplied by his Spirit. I know that physically they have been, because last night I was coughing up a storm, and I couldn't get out 2 words without having to cough. And my kids were looking at me like, you're preaching tomorrow? Maybe you should call somebody. And I thought about it pretty hard because I was like, I don't know if I can do this. But I knew, because I've had it happen before, that if I would put forth a small effort and say, Lord, I'll do it if you will allow me an hour of not coughing and not distracting, to share a message that you've placed on my heart. And he has. And so I'm thankful. I have 3 cough drops in my pocket that I haven't had to use yet. And so I know the Lord is good. That he is aware of all of our needs. He is also aware of our shortcomings. But that doesn't stop him. Praise the Lord that he knows who we are. And yet he calls to us and says, come, participate with me, work alongside me. Let me help you. Let me supply what you lack. I want to read in closing the scripture that I opened with from Galatians. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thank you for having me and our family here today. Appreciate the fellowship that we'll be able to have afterwards with the meal. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Mike. We're going to use as a closing hymn 448, O Zion Haste. Then Brother Leroy will offer the benediction. 448.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, what can we do other than to bow before you and give you praise and thanksgiving for the food that we have received this day? Speaking not, Father, of that meal that we're about to partake of, but that spiritual sustenance we have received since the beginning of our time together this day. The fact that we began speaking of the two words, and that we finished up this worship together speaking of two words and the tremendous association that they bear with each other. Father, we have been truly fed. And I pray, Father, that we would have the wisdom and the determination that when we return to our homes later this afternoon, that we will steadfastly refuse to slip back into the old comfortable patterns of life, but that we would make a determination within our souls, Father, that we would contemplate what we have been fed this day. So, Lord, we give you praise and thanks and pray that your Spirit will go before us, that we will not forget that which we have been fed this day, but that we will pray on it, meditate on it, and humbly come to you to know, to love, and to serve, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.